There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No. Not one, no, not one, none else can heal all our souls' diseases. No. Not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our trouble.
Yes, he does.
No, not one, no, not one. Amen.
Amen.
The book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. Y'all act like you didn't know where I was going. Wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we celebrate our ushers today, and we also celebrate Pentecost, we thank God for the Holy Ghost. For without the Holy Ghost, we could do nothing, be nothing, and have nothing. Thank God for the blessed Holy Ghost. Glory to his name. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians. Amen. We're going to pick up our reading this morning in verse number 6. First Corinthians chapter 2. Here in verse number 6, it's just wonderful here, page and turn this morning. Lord. The word of the Lord reads on this wise: Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Amen. You may be seated. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. I want to talk to us this morning as we continue in this series of Connecting to the Cross, Exposed by Foolishness 4. Amen. The cross exposes some foolishness, and today we want to continue this idea of the wisdom of the cross. For you see, last week we were talking about the effectual preaching of the cross. Paul was saying to us that it was necessary for him not to try to use his intellect, not to use all those things that he knew that could manipulate and move people, but he needed to just be simple about the thing. He says, all I know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, even in my weakness, I have exposed my weakness before you. So it doesn't appear as though that I'm somebody that's higher than you. But I'm just as feeble as the rest of you. And God is still able to do a great work. And so it is today that he now turns, when, as he's dealing with the wisdom of the cross, to the eternal provision of the cross. I like provision, but what the text says is that there is some eternal provision. Some stuff we get, it runs out. It just is empty and we have no more. But the text today would say to us that there is some wisdom that comes to us. And Paul says that it is an eternal provision of the cross. And so he begins to talk about some people in the text, and there are these are those who have been inspired by true wisdom. True wisdom. They are the ones who find themselves, as the text says, in this the sphere of true wisdom. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. He said, these are the people that are going to get it. The perfect. The word perfect here, it refers to us, to those who are spiritually mature. Because within the circle of those genuinely saved and therefore enabled by the Holy Spirit to understand spiritual truth, there are always new Christians. You got carnal Christians and you have mature Christians. And so here at Corinth, some of the immature believers have been carried away by the eloquence and sophistication of Apollos. They thought Paul's content and style were rather elementary. You know, some of us think that people got to be higher than they need to be in order for me to be able to pay attention to you. But those who had genuine spiritual discernment would soon appreciate Paul's messages, his motives and method, and understand the true wisdom of his low-key and almost mundane approach. They would pay attention to it. Sometimes the most profound truths can be presented in a deceptive, simple way. For those folks who are still trying to get out of school right now, that formula E equals MC squared. It's unsophisticated enough to look at. You can look at it, you don't get much out of it. But behind the equation lies the brain and the brilliance of Einstein. And it unlocks one of the most profound mysteries of the universe. The ordinary man in the street, untrained in advanced physics, can have but the most elementary understanding in its hidden depths. But the man who says, I cannot see anything in mathematics, is saying something very significant about himself. Just because he cannot see anything in mathematics does not mean that there is nothing there to see. Other men spend their whole lives studying math. Those who were unable to see the amazing depths between the surface of Paul's supposedly elementary teaching were simply revealing their own spiritual ignorance. Some of the keenest minds of the past 2,000 years have explored the depths of Paul's teaching, and folks still have not reached the bottom. You're not going to get it all. It's a whole lot there to get. And so he has given us here this sphere of true wisdom. But he says there is a source of true wisdom there in the A clause of verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God. He said the wisdom of God in contrast with the wisdom of men. In the book of Job, especially, we see the wisdom of men set in plain contrast with the wisdom of God. If you ever read Job or heard Job read or preached, You will find that there are some characters in there that thought they had it going on. They thought they knew what was happening. And there were some problems there. Job's friends sought to convince the suffering patriarch that the horrifying and unprecedented sufferings that had overtaken him were punishment for his sins. Yeah, and there had to be some serious sins for the kind of punishment that he was enduring. Eliphaz was the man with the exotic experience. He talked about dreams and visions and spirits. Bildad was the man with the clever cliches. Oh, he had a pet proverb or a pet answer for everything. Zophar, he was the man with the made up mind. He thought he had a monopoly on God. So Eliphaz suggested Job was a sinner. Bildad supposed Job was a sinner. Zophar said Job was a sinner. One and all, they agreed that Job's sufferings were a divine visitation on him for some sin in his life. Job vehemently denied the accusations, although he had no explanation for his sufferings. He didn't know what was going on, and in his final speech, he justified himself in great lengths. He kept saying stuff like, I, me, and mine. He kept on saying it over and over again, and he came close to accusing God of injustice, and on one occasion challenged God to treat him with some compassion and concern, which made he had treated others. Just treat me like you've been treating other folk. Mm-hmm. As for Job's wife, y'all know the story. She recommended that he curse God. And you know that was suicide in the making. Even Elihu, sometimes called the mediator, spoke wrathfully both to Job and his other friends. They would just have words, words, words. They were just saying, and everything they were saying was all wrong. Not one of the people involved in the great debate had sufficient information to make a proper judgment. They didn't either have the first two chapters or the last chapter. They did not know why the disasters had come, nor how or when they would end. All were arguing from incomplete data. Y'all ever hang out with folk like that? They want to argue like they know and they don't even have all the information. That's the wisdom of man. But then God spoke. He sweeping aside all the worldly arguments of Job and his accusers. Look what he says. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? That's what he was demanding. He asked Job a whole series of questions about the material universe, none of which Job could answer. The point was that if Job could not explain God's ways in the material universe, how could he explain anything in this complex and mysterious moral universe? Job confessed that he had spoken far too much and that he had spoken of things too wonderful for me. He repented indeed of his rash words, as well he should have. But for he, if we cannot understand God's ways in the material and moral realms, still less, apart from the Holy Spirit, can we understand God's ways in the spiritual realm? And Paul could speak only of the wisdom of God because he was inspired and instructed by the Spirit of God. You can gain wisdom of God by receiving the Spirit of God. He's still talking about the wisdom of the cross here. He speaks of the secret of true wisdom here in the B clause. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery that God ordained before the world. That word mystery here is derived from the Greek word mysterion, which denotes a sacred secret. throughout the Old Testament age, God at different times and in different ways made his mind known to men. Yeah, he would let them know what was going on the inside of him. And so he also kept some of those things secret to be revealed in the New Testament. And there are a number of such mysteries or secrets revealed in the New Testament, which were concealed from God's people in prior ages. Nearly all of the mysteries, truths of the New Testament were revealed to Paul. All the dark and tragic story of sin in the universe was known to God before the rustling of the angels' wings began to disturb the silence of eternity. The whole plan of redemption was conceived in the mind of God long before Lucifer contrived to throw his rebellious ways around and raise the level of rebellion in heaven. For some mysterious reason, all of that stuff gets settled here on earth. Yeah, we get it right here for God's eternal satisfaction. Paul was in on most of these secrets, but he said there is a scope that we have of true wisdom, and it says in the C clause that it is unto our glory. He does all of this unto our glory. Now we know and understand that God does all things for his own glory. But that God should have planned things and permitted things and pursued things unto our glory, it's a thought beyond all thought. That he would do some stuff for you, for your glory, for you to get glory. It's amazing. We would never have dared to think something like that if he hadn't said it his own self. But that guilty, daring rebels of Adam's ruined race should not only be redeemed at infinite cost, but be constituted children of God. Not only should we be saved by the death of Jesus the Christ, but we have been called children of God. Now, not just children of God, but joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, thank you, because that's a shout moment right there, because some of y'all got children, but all the children are not going to be heirs. Some of us are children, we might not even know who our parents were and ain't getting nothing from nobody. But God says, not only am I paying for your salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, but you are a child of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we'll be raised up to sit with him in heavenly places. Glory to God, far above principalities and powers, and held up and admiring by folk. They will be admiring you as trophies of God. He says, for your glory. Isn't it amazing? People get trophies in their head, set them on the mantle, put them behind a case, because they want people to see them. They want them, don't nobody bother them, but they want them to see them. That's what God does for us. In order for you, for your glory to be known and your glory to be seen, he has to set you up. He has to enclose you so that folk know that there's something special about you, that there's something great about you, and that your glory that comes to you, you give it back. You give it back to him. Yeah, wisdom beyond anything we could ever think. We would never imagine anything like that. And I tell you, that's something that ought to make us shout. We ought to shout about the fact that God loves us that much, that he cared about us that much, that he would go to those ends, to those lengths, so that we could get glory. So he's concluding his discussion on the wisdom of the cross. For it's all about Calvary. It's all about Calvary. He mentions those persons who are insensitive to true wisdom. The wisdom of God was on display at Bethlehem when the second person of the Godhead was incarnated in human flesh. He came to live on earth as man among men while remaining and demonstrating his absolute Godhead, although veiling his glory. You hear me what I said? I said he came here to live as man among men and fully God, but he had to veil his own glory. Yeah. Can I tell you that if he didn't veil his own glory, couldn't nobody stand his presence? Glory to God. He did all this in order to become the great mediator between God and man. That's what he did. He, the mediator, the go-between. He did all of this that somebody would be in between you and God. And I thank God today that we have a mediator in the man Jesus the Christ. I thank God that I don't have to go before God alone. I thank God that when God looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees Jesus. And if you know like I know, you better be glad that he sees Jesus before he sees you. Woo! I give God glory that he went through all this trouble so that there would be a mediator between God and me. Yeah, the princes of this world were ignorant of all this. They were ignorant. You know, Caiaphas and his clique in the Sanhedrin categorically denied the evidence of the life, teaching, and miracles of Jesus. They regarded him as a mere man and a troublemaking and blaspheming one at that. They conspired to get rid of him. But even Herod concluded that because Jesus refused to perform a miracle to satisfy his curiosity, the man was a fraud, and he mocked him openly. Yes. Even Pilate was troubled by the Lord's silences and answers and behavior, as was inclined to half believe Jesus was more than a mere man. He half believed it. Certainly he had never met anyone like him. However, when came the crunch time, he signed his death warrant and had him scourged and condemned him to the cruel death on the cross. As the text says, none of the princes of this world knew the wisdom of Christ, God in Christ. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As they were nailing him to the tree, Jesus prayed for those who were carrying out the infamous sentence. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it was nothing but the restraining hand of God that held back 12 legions of angels from pouring over the balcony of heaven and ushering in an Armageddon then and there. Can I tell you, usher something today? Every now and then, you got to hold folk back. Every now and then, you can't let everybody in. Thank God today that God held back the army angels from coming, and Jesus died for us. It was not until after Pentecost, what we're celebrating today, that Peter and the other disciples really began to understand something of the wisdom of the cross. You have to not only understand that he died, not only understand that he got up. Yeah. Not only understand that he returned so that the Holy Spirit could be so pronounced when he left. He says that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost showed up such an incredible way. Yeah, folk didn't understand or shouldn't have been able to understand one another. Because they came from all kind of places. They had all different kind of languages. And they began to speak in tongues, y'all, as the Spirit of the Lord gave them utterance. Somehow everybody understood everybody just like they'd been speaking that all their lives. It was amazing. And so Peter, come help me close this sermon. He charged the Jewish people and their leaders with their appalling guilt. He said, y'all did a terrible thing. But he saw a higher wisdom at work. As he began to talk to them there in Acts chapter 2. And I'm through. He said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God among you, God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified him and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I'm talking about eternal provision that happens right here. Look, God has raised up Jesus, who had been crucified on a cross, had died and was buried. He raised him up. Yes. And the text says, loose the pains of death. In other words, death has no more sting. Death has no more hurt. He has loosed the pains of death. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It wasn't possible for the sting of death to keep Jesus there. It wasn't possible for the nails to keep him. It was not possible for the grave to hold Jesus down. God raised him up. Listen, if we are heirs, hold it, joint heirs with Jesus the Christ, if he raised Jesus up, he'll raise you up. If he raised him up, he'll raise me up. I thank God that everybody don't get it. That's what he's been saying. In the text, everybody not going to get it. Because you got perfect and you got imperfect. You got carnal, those folk that are in the flesh. Those people are the ones who got one foot in and one foot out. They know the Lord, but they haven't come all the way in. The perfect people are those that are striving to live lives pleasing and acceptable unto God. Yeah. And he says, you've been given the wisdom of God and not man. That's why we can't rely on our own thinking, on our own understanding, our own put together. We cannot rely on our own selves, but we rely on the wisdom of God. And he's got some sacred truths, y'all, that if we would go into him, he'll reveal them even to us. But I bless God today that all that happened and all that he went through was not only for him, it was for me too. You ought to say this for me too. That I could get glory. And that right there is enough to make me want to serve him.
Yes, Lord.
Work for him. Give for him. Love for him. It's enough because he wants me to be glorified. The one who deserves all glory and honor has lowered himself that you could be elevated to glory. Woo! What a mighty God. Mighty God we serve. That he loves you that much. Loves you that much. That he wants to show you all. You know how so many people are always talking about they want to be in the background. The people who want to be in the background are always in the foreground. Not because they put themselves there. It's just because, and I don't understand it. How do you get seen from the back all the way in the front? It's something about what you're doing back there that draws light all the way back to you. And you haven't opened your mouth. You haven't said anything. But God is fixing it so you can get glory. That's the foolishness of the cross. It's just foolish. The cross of Calvary, the cross of Jesus the Christ, would provide for glory to those who would believe, to those who would honor and serve God, to those who would make him their choice. And I'm wondering today, does anybody want to make Jesus your choice? Yeah.